namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om 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 namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Please repeat after me. Ayu,
Ayu,
Arati,
Arati,
Vai,
Vai,
Pumsam,
Pumsam,
Udyan,
Udyan,
Hastam,
Hastam,
Cha,
Cha,
Yan,
Yan,
Asau,
Asau,
Tasya,
Tasya,
Rite,
Rite,
Yat,
Yat,
Kshana,
Kshana,
Nita,
Nita,
Uttama Shloka,
Uttama Shloka,
Vartaya,
Vartaya,
Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam,
Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam,
Udyam Astam Chayan Asau,
Udyam Astam Chayan Asau,
Tasyate Yakshano Nitta,
Tasyate Yakshano Nitta,
Uttama Shloka Vartaya,
Uttama Shloka Vartaya,
Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam,
Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam,
Udyam Astam Chayan Asau,
Udyam Astam Chayan Asau,
Tasya te yat kshano nita,
Tasya te yat kshano nita,
Uttama shloka vartaya,
Uttama shloka vartaya,
Ayu,
Ayu,
Duration of life,
Duration of life,
Harati,
Harati,
Decreases,
Decreases,
Vai,
Vai,
Certainly,
certainly,
Pumsam,
Pumsam,
of the people,
of the people,
Udyan,
Udyan,
rising,
rising,
Astam,
Astam,
setting,
setting,
Cha,
Cha,
also,
also,
Yan,
Yan,
moving,
moving,
Asau,
Asau,
the sun,
the sun,
Tasya,
Tasya,
of one who glorifies the Lord,
of one who glorifies the Lord,
Srite,
Srite,
except,
except,
yet,
yet, by whom,
Kshana,
Kshana,
time,
time,
Nita,
Nita,
utilize,
utilize,
Uttama Shloka,
Uttama Shloka,
the all-good personality of Godhead.
The all-good personality of Godhead.
Vartaya.
Vartaya.
In top of us.
In top of us.
Translation. Both by rising and by setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except one who utilizes the time by discussing topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. Please repeat. Both by rising and by setting.
Both by rising and by setting.
The sun decreases the duration of life of everyone.
The sun decreases the duration of life of everyone.
Except.
Except.
One who utilizes the time.
One who utilizes the time.
By discussing topics,
by discussing topics
of the all good personality of God. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Time and tide wait for no man. So the time indicated by the sunrise and the sunset will be uselessly wasted if such time is not properly utilized for realizing identification of spiritual values. Even a fraction of the duration of life wasted cannot be compensated by any amount of gold. Human life is simply awarded to a living entity, Jiva, so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. A living being, especially the human being, is seeking happiness, because happiness is the natural situation of the living entity. But he is vainly seeking happiness in the material atmosphere. A living being is constitutionally a spiritual spark of the complete whole, and his happiness can be perfectly perceived in spiritual activities. The Lord is the complete spirit whole, and his name, form, qualities, pastimes, entourage, and personality are all identical with him. Once a person comes into contact with any one of the above-mentioned energies of the Lord, through the proper channel of devotional service, the door to perfection is immediately opened. In the Bhagavad Gita 2:40, the Lord has explained such contact in the following words. Quote, endeavors in devotional service are never baffled, nor is there failure. A slight beginning of such activities is sufficient to deliver a person from the great ocean of material fears. End quote. As a highly potent drug, injected intravenously, acts at once on the whole body, the transcendental topics of the Lord, injected through the ear of the pure devotee of the Lord, can act very efficiently. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization. Just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. This realization, for a moment, in the association of pure devotees, like Shukadeva Goswami, prepares one's complete life for eternity. And thus the sun fails to rob the pure devotee of his duration of life, inasmuch as he is constantly busy in the devotional service of the Lord, purifying his existence. Death is a symptom of the material infection of the living being. Only due to material infection is the living entity subjected to the law of birth, death, old age, and disease. The materialistic way of pious activities like charity is recommended in the Smriti Shastras as quoted by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Such charity is recommended to be given to a Brahmin. If the money is given in charity to a non-Brahmin, without brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. If it is given in charity to a half-educated Brahmin, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahmin, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Parga, one who has factually realized the path of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication. The ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vedaista Sarvaya Aham Eva Vedya. There is a guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. Similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental message of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. Vadama Vatva Purna Janma Navidyate. In other words, a devotee of the Lord is guaranteed eternal life. A devotee's old age or disease in the present life is but an impetus to such guaranteed eternal life. Translation again. Both by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except one who utilizes the time by discussing topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. Uttama Shloka Vartaya. So this verse and purport are very significant. We all are living entities whose duration of life is being decreased by the passage of time, by the rising and setting of the sun. Each person has a certain duration of life allotted to him. And by the passage of time, his duration of life is decreased. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that if you were destined to live 80 years, and if out of 80 years, 20 years has passed, it means you have died 20 years. So, fortunately, the living entity by constitution is eternal. The body, which is subject to disease, old age, and death, is superficial, like clothing. We may get some new clothes, and eventually the clothes will become worn and tattered, and then they'll start to fall apart. And then we can't use them anymore. But the clothes are not us. The clothes are just something that we use and wear. So the body is like dress, and when it becomes old and useless, we discard it and we get a new body. But actually the living entity, being by nature eternal, does not want to die because his nature is eternal. Doesn't want to die, doesn't want to change his bodies. And there are so many fears we have in material existence, but the greatest fear is of death. But actually, there is no death. But when we identify with the body, when we are ignorant of our actual identity as the soul within the body, we fear death, because death appears to be the end of life as we know it. Now this knowledge that one is not the body, but is the soul within the body, is presented very clearly and elaborately in the very beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. And this knowledge is revolutionary. If someone simply understands that he's not the body, but the soul within the body, his life would change completely, totally, just this one basic point. As His Holiness Jayavajra Swami commented recently, that this knowledge is so revolutionary for most people that they've never considered it. And if they did consider it and realize it, their whole life would be changed. But we may take it for granted. We may think, oh, I've heard this so many times. It's like, as he put it, the knowledge that we've heard so many times that we fall asleep when we hear it, for an ordinary person, is totally revolutionary. It's totally revolutionary. But there can be a difference between theoretical knowledge and practical application and realization. And it is by associating with pure devotees who are actually living the life of a devotee, as described in Srimad Bhagavatam, that the knowledge comes to life and we become inspired to apply the knowledge in life. And the fundamental process for realizing the spiritual reality is the chanting and hearing of the glories of the Lord, Uttama Shloka Vartaya. and especially the chanting of the holy name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
By chanting and hearing the holy name, one actually purifies one's heart. Dirty things. What does that mean? Dirty things. It means the false identification with the body. Cheto dharpana marjanam. It cleanses the dust from the mirror of the mind and enables us to see who we actually are. And it's not the body, fortunately. I mean, it may seem more unfortunate as time passes. But anyway, you look at it. We're fortunate that we're not the body, but we are this eternal, sparkling, spiritual, dazzling particle of Krishna. And we have the same qualities of Krishna in minute quantity. It is good that we're not the body, because if we analyze the body, it is by nature temporary and full of ignorance and full of misery. There's a philosophical school that has analyzed the body and concluded that the body is really meant for suffering. For example, if you take your finger and you consider all the ways that your finger could suffer pain, there are a lot. It could be frozen, it could be burned, it could be cut. When I was very traumatic experience, when I was maybe 5 years old, my finger got caught in an adding machine. In those days, they didn't have electric calculators like now. So they'd have like a big, bulky mechanical machine. And it had a pad, like a typewriter, and you put in the figures. And it had a roll of paper and gears, and somehow my finger kind of, that was like so excruciating, really. And my father, thank God, somehow he just, I don't know how, he got a screwdriver, so he just broke it open and got my finger out. So you analyze how many ways the finger can suffer and how intensely it can suffer. And then you compare that with how many ways it can enjoy pleasure. It's not much. So by this analysis, philosophers have concluded the body is really meant for suffering, it's not meant for enjoyment. It can be a little temporary, but not for very long, not anything to really satisfy the soul. So, but by nature, we want happiness. It's like we want eternal life because our nature is eternal. So by nature we want happiness because our nature is to be happy. But we can experience that happiness in relation to the supreme source of all happiness, Krishna. And that can also be achieved by the same process of offenseless chanting and hearing. because the senseless chanting and hearing about Krishna means associating with Krishna. And Krishna is eternal, full of knowledge and full of pleasure. And when we associate with him by chanting, and it can be his main form, qualities, pastimes, entourage, paraphernalia, any way in which we associate with him, we share in that quality of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And therefore, devotees, they are not willing to exchange Krishna consciousness for anything else, because nothing else compares with it. There are many examples. One example is Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj was the son of the king, Uttanapada. And one day he was carrying on his father's lap, and his stepmother, who was the king's favorite co-wife, rebuked him. How dare you sit on the lap of the king? Or in other words, how dare you sit on the throne? You are not born from my womb. And the king was so attached to that wife that against his own heart's natural affection for his son, he removed him from his back. And the boy was very upset. Obviously, he was very upset. And he went to his mother, Suniti, and told her what happened. And she said, yes, it's true. I'm the co-wife, but your father favors the other wife. And Dhruva had a nature of a kshatriya. Kshatriya means like royalty. Different people are born with different natures. So he had the nature of a kshatriya. Now this is sort of independent of our eternal spiritual nature, but when we take birth in the material world, we get a body made of the modes of material nature, and the body has certain natural tendencies. And so in Vedic civilization, we are taught to understand what our natural tendency is and to engage it in the service of the Lord. So in that sense, it doesn't really matter what our nature is, or what our ability is, what our talent is, because whatever it is, we can use it in the service of the Lord. And then any activity is as good as any other activity. In fact, the other day I was listening to a recording of a lecture that Srila Prabhupada gave in Los Angeles, and he was making the same point that it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you do it for Krishna. If you do it for Krishna, then it's transcendental. And he had been talking about how all of our activities are meant to remind us of Krishna. And that also follows Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. So even if we're not engaged in direct chanting and hearing about Krishna, but when we engage in service to Krishna, the the activity will remind us of Krishna. And that is also associated with Krishna. So in this talk, Srila Prabhupada spoke about distributing Back to Godhead magazines. And when you distribute Back to Godhead magazine, or any book that he was using the example of Back to Godhead, you naturally think of Krishna, because the subject of the magazine is Krishna. And our purpose is to engage people in devotional service to Krishna. Our business is not just to sell magazines. He said if we wanted to do a business of selling magazines, we could find other topics and other titles that would sell faster than Back to Godhead. So it's not our business to sell magazines, but it's our business Uttamashloka Vaikaya to broadcast the topics of Krishna, engage people in Krishna's service. But then he went on to say that whatever you do, even cleaning the floor of the temple, it's the same. And he said that the devotee who cleans the floor of the temple is as good as the editor of Back to Godhead magazine. Of course. it depends on the quality of but the principle is that whatever we do for Krishna is absolute, and you know, it can be cleaning the temple room, it can be editing the magazine, it can be cleaning the toilet, it can be anything according to our nature and our and the need of the situation and the pleasure of Krishna, what would please Krishna under the circumstances. And when we please Krishna, then we are naturally pleased, because we are part and parcel of Krishna. It's like the hand is part and parcel of the body. When it serves the whole body, then it's in its normal condition. And if it doesn't serve the body, it's diseased, it's paralyzed, it's something wrong. And when we are connected to Krishna, engaged in Krishna's service, our life has great value. It's like the finger. When the finger is attached to the body, it has so much value. We'll spend any amount to preserve that finger if it becomes infected or hurt. But the same finger, if it's disconnected from the body, that's no doubt. Or a little screw, in a machine, that screw has tremendous value. The whole working of the machine may depend on that screw being in place. But the same screw, if it's detached from the machine, it's just like a scrap of metal that has no significance, hardly worth the concept. So our real value comes when we are connected to Krishna, in our eternal relationship with Krishna. And in that condition, we are so satisfied that we do not want anything else. And we would not trade that position for any other position. So coming back to the story of Dhruva Maharaj, he had that, you know, Kshatriya spirit that, you know, I want my kingdom, I want a bigger kingdom. Not just my father's kingdom, a bigger kingdom. And he asked his mother, what can I do to get it? And she said, I think only God can help you. Where do I find God? Well, many sages and saintly persons seek God in the forest. Maybe you can find him in the forest. So Dhruva went at the age of 5, and as a child of 5, he was looking for God in the bushes, behind the trees, under the logs. My mother said that people look for God in the forest, so he was looking. But he was sincere. And because he was sincere, the Lord within the heart sent a guru to guide him. He sent Narada Muni. Narada came. And you could say he tested him. It's also part of the practice of the guru to test the candidate. And he told him that you're just 5 years old. You shouldn't be taking things so seriously. You should go home and you should just play like other children of your age. You can think about God later. And Dhruva replied, if you can help me to find God, very good. But if you're going to tell me to go home, then you can go home. So then Narada thought, okay, he's very serious. And then he instructed him to chant the holy names and engage in different practices, which Dhruva did with such, you know, steadfast determination that eventually the Lord came to him. And when Dhruva saw the Lord, the beauty of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord, he regretted having wanted something material, like a kingdom. And when the Lord asked him to accept some boon, Dhruva refused. He didn't want to accept any material boon. And the Lord said, well, what about your kingdom? You came into the forest ultimately to find the Lord so you could get your kingdom. And then Dhruva replied, Swamin Kritarthoshmi Param Nayasya. That kingdom was like a piece of broken glass. And instead of that piece of broken glass, I've gotten the most precious jewel. So I am 1,000 times satisfied, and I do not want any food. So that is the nature of a devotee. A devotee is so satisfied in the service of the Lord that he doesn't want anything else. And therefore, he cannot be tempted by any material allurement. It's not very becoming to use myself as a good example. It's also not that easy. But whatever it is, there was a history in which my father tried to get me to leave Krishna consciousness by offering me a large sum of money. $1 million back then, which was, yeah. And he tried that on a few occasions, and eventually he came to India, to Calcutta, and tried to sort of get me to leave, and he tried to get Srila Prabhupada to agree. I think my father understood that it would be hard for me to just leave Prabhupada, but he thought maybe if Prabhupada advised me to leave, then I would leave. So, so he came, my mother and father, they both came into Srila Prabhupada's room in the Calcutta temple, which is still there, by a castle, 3 Albert Road. And there was a very interesting conversation, how Srila Prabhupada sort of captivated my father's attention with his talk. Then ultimately, you know, my father came to the point that he wanted to be back. And he said he wanted to create a trust for me with $1 million in it. And he wanted me to come back to Chicago to sign the papers. My father was a lawyer, and later when I visited my parents' home in the suburbs of Chicago, I found my father's copy of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, very thoroughly annotated, underlined and notes in the margins. And the main theme that my father picked up from the Bhagavad Gita as it is that you can be Krishna conscious at home. So when he met Srila Prabhupada, you know, that was already, he'd already done his research for his case. So he said, yes, I've read that one can be Krishna conscious anywhere. One can be Krishna conscious at home. So we don't mind if Glenn is a devotee, which wasn't true. But, you know, well, on some level it wasn't true, on some level I think it was true. We don't mind if Glenn remains a devotee, but you know, why does he have to be in India? Why can't he be back home with us in Chicago? And you know, Prabhupada said yes. But there's the question of association. So then, you know, my father said that he wanted to establish a trust for me with $1 million, and he wanted me to come home and sign the document. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, you can send the document, and he will sign. So, it wasn't going very well on my father's point of view. And And as my mother was seeing sort of how this conversation was going, she started to cry. And Srila Prabhupada's sister was there, Kushima. She's also a devotee. She's a disciple of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And my mother, you know, mother, she was concerned about my health. Because it's true, I was quite thin and sort of weak. And she was concerned that I get enough protein in my diet. Because in those days, people really thought if you didn't eat meat, you couldn't get enough protein in your diet. So Srila Prabhupada had a bowl of sandesh on his low table, which he would keep to give to visitors. And so he said that these are made of cheese, you know, that they're full of protein. And he had Pishima give some in my mother's hand and in my father's hand to purify them, prasad, and maybe make them feel better. And then he turned to me and said, you must eat 2 dozen rasgulla and sandesh every day. And then he said, you leave your son with me for 6 months. It was about October. He said, you leave your son with me for 6 months. And then in the spring, when I come to the West, I will bring him with me. So then I said, this is actually a very intelligent plan, because right now, you know, November, December, January, so cold in America and Chicago, whereas it's pleasant in India. And then about April, when it gets very hot in India, it's very pleasant in America. So I said, this is a very intelligent plan. I stay with Prabhupada now, and then in the spring I come to America. And my father was actually becoming quite enlivened by the association of Srila Prabhupada. And I said, this is his yearly program. Like, you know, October to March in India, and then April to September in the West. And my father said, actually, he said to Prabhupada, actually, you are very intelligent. And Srila Prabhupada said, well, your son is very intelligent because he has understood my strategy. And my father said, no, you are very intelligent. And Srila Prabhupada said, well, I guess I must be. Otherwise, how could I attract the intelligent men and women like yourself? So it was settled like that. And at the end of the meeting, when we were walking out of the room, my father said to me, I can say 2 things about your master. And in my father's value system, these were the highest confidence. I can say 2 things about your master. One, he's a brilliant organizer. And 2, he really knows how to deal with people. So then And a little time passed. There was a Pandal program in Calcutta, then there was a Pandal program in Delhi. And then Prabhupada had received an invitation to go to Madras, but he had a different plan. He was going to take the devotees to Vrindavan for the first time, but he wanted someone to go to Madras to accept the invitation. And so I agreed. Although all the devotees wanted to go to Vrindavan with Srila Prabhupada, but somehow I knew that, you know, the secret of success in spiritual life is to please the Guru, and I knew he wanted someone to go to accept the invitation, so I went. And in Madras, it was a very small side effect, but I ate a lot of good prasad, and I put on weight. And eventually we did arrange a program for Srila Prabhupada, and when he saw me, he said, "You should take a picture of yourself now and send it to your mother." Yeah. Didn't forget. So, but I think that is the point that, you know, Param Drishtvati Vartita, that when one experiences the higher taste of Krishna consciousness, he loses the attraction to sort of dead material things. And of course, money can be used in the service of the Lord. It's not that we reject money, if it can be used in Krishna's service. But it's not that we think that we can be happy by, you know, buying things with money and gratifying our senses with what money can buy. There's one other story, sort of on this topic. When we first got the Juhu lands, so it was a very, at that time Juhu was like a fishing village, and Srila Prabhupada had the disciples build like a very simple hut. We didn't really have money then, and it was just like maybe 3 feet high walls of brick, and then chest high, like palm leaves woven into like a sort of a mesh, and then a tarpaulin roof. And it was not very well constructed, so there were, when it rained, the roof leaked. There are many. So anyway, one neighbor, not immediate neighbor, but from a nearby suburb, Dr. C.P. Patel, he heard about the devotees and he came. And he sort of was impressed. You know, they've come from America, they've been leading very good lives there, and they're just sleeping on straw mats on the floor, and a lot of the devotees had malaria and mosquito bites, and he just felt inspired, you know, even though he was quite a proud man, because, you know, he was a medical doctor, and he studied in England, which was a very big thing back then for an Indian, and in spite of studying in England, he maintained his, you know, like Vaishnava principles of purity, not eating or eating meat or taking, you know, drink or anything. And he knew Sanskrit. You know, he had a lot to be proud about. But he was so moved by the devotees that he decided to take up a collection. So he went to downtown Bombay, the MJ Market, huge cloth market, to take up a collection of cloth and cotton to make one dozen, just a few devotees then, make one dozen mattresses, a dozen blankets, a dozen sheets, and a dozen mosquito nets. So he did it, which for him was a big thing to humble himself and ask for donation. And then he brought his gift and he distributed it among the devotees. And I don't know now, but if any of you would have lived in an ISKCON ashram back then, you would have known that things tend to disappear. So that gift, you know, was like 12, 12, 12, 12, it was like, you know, it was like 11 mattresses, 10 blankets, 9 mosquito nets, and it just gradually, it's sort of hard to know where things go, but they disappear. And gradually it dwindled, and then finally there's nothing left. Not one single thread of his donation. So pretty much every morning when Srila Prabhupada was in Jubilee, Dr. Chappell would go for him for his morning walk on Jubilee Beach, and they would discuss. So one morning, Dr. Patel brought up about his donation. How, you know, he personally begged among the shopkeepers in Mochi Jethamaka, and now in the end there was nothing left of the donation. And Dr. Patel had a tendency to be an impersonalist, my advice. And Srila Prabhupada said that, because his point was we didn't take care of, you know, his donation. And Srila Prabhupada said that the reason they didn't take care of it is because as long as they can chant Hare Krishna and serve their spiritual master, they're satisfied. They don't care if they have a mattress or a blanket or a pillow or a mosquito net. As long as they can chant and do service, they're happy. And he said, that means they're liberated. That mukti, which you are so eager for, they already have. So, in his own way, Prabhupada was defending his disciples and also, you know, putting Dr. Patel in his place in relation to them. Now, of course, there is the principle of yukta vairagya, to take care of things in Krishna's service. But the point that Srila Prabhupada was making, and there was truth to it, is that the devotees were not interested in personal comfort. You know, they just wanted to chant the holy names and serve the mission. And that is that is what devotees are like. That is what devotees are like. They're not after material things. If they get them, well and good, they can use them in Krishna's service, but if not, they'll serve Krishna anyway. I probably should have asked this earlier. Can you hear me in the back?
Yes, we can.
Okay, good. Because I was going to give the example, if there's a microphone, we can use it in Krishna's service. If there's no microphone, it doesn't mean we won't speak about Krishna. It means we'll just speak without the microphone. So, good. So that's like unconditional. It's unconditional. It's like if we get a facility, we can use it, but if we don't get it, we can serve Krishna anyway. And you know, be happy in that service. Be happy and satisfied. Happy and satisfied means not satisfied like, okay, I've done enough service, now let me go to sleep. Not satisfied in that sense. Not like a pig is, you know, satisfied after a good meal of stool. But satisfied in the sense that he doesn't seek any other engagement besides Krishna consciousness. So then, okay, well, I did some devotional service, now let me do some, you know, material development independent of Krishna consciousness, or let me do some, not in that sense, satisfied. That he wants nothing but Krishna and Krishna's service. But he always wants more service, more association with Krishna by chanting, hearing, and remembering. And that leads to unlimited bliss. Like in one beautiful song, a purport to a song, Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna is the reservoir of pleasure. It's like if you're thirsty, you go to a reservoir of pleasure and drink, you're satisfied. But Krishna is such that the more of him you get, the more of him you want. But the reservoir is such that the more you want, the more the reservoir is tried. So there's never any limits to how much Krishna you can get. And so it just goes on unlimitedly. And the same activities that we engage in here are the same activities of the spiritual world. And Srila Prabhupada gave the example that if you're doing college level work in high school, you can be promoted to college. So if we're doing the activities of the spiritual world while we're in the material world, we can be promoted to the spiritual world. Or in a way, we're already in the spiritual world. So therefore, devotees are not, they're not after liberation. As Papa told Dr. Patel, you know, you're so eager for mukti, but they already have that mukti that you're promoted for. Because devotional service needs to be. It's already there. But we want to do more chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the different conditions of the body, you know, like Prabhupada said, old age and disease, they're just further impetus to the devotee regaining his eternal love. Because it's inevitable, there will be disease. If you live long enough, there will be old age, and eventually there will be death. But these are just occasions to remember Krishna more. Because we may have some lingering vestige of identification with the body and, you know, some desires to enjoy in the material world. So when disease comes, old age comes, it's just a further impetus. You can't really enjoy the body, better cultivate the life of the soul. and then the passing of time doesn't diminish our life, but it brings us closer to our eternal life. And so there is no problem. So, So we are blessed. I feel so blessed. I was actually, when I woke up this morning, I was ready to just come turn up at Dravidic Prabhu's apartment to get his association. And here, you know, he came out of his own kindness. So, would you like to say something?
A few words.
Yes, please.
Of course, but for me, you know, the sloka is always running through as you speak. And I was, one verse that came to mind about how we can, by hearing, you mentioned this in your talk, by hearing you purify your heart.
Mm.
You mentioned that. And so there's a beautiful verse in this canto, actually, the end of the second chapter. I think it's the second chapter of this volume. Okay. I don't want to see the whole purpose. Let's see. The Lord in the heart. And then, here it is. The Bhantiye.
Tamatam Savanapotesu Samdritam. Punanti he Vishayipadu Sitasiyam. Vajanti Tacharana Sororo Hantikam. Those who drink through all reception, fully filled with the nectarian message of Lord Krishna, the beloved of the devotees, purify the polluted aim of life known as material enjoyment, and thus go back to Godhead, to the lotus feet of Him, the personality of Godhead. So, after all, that's what this verse was about, Ayurvedic Vaikuntham, is that how do we transcend or escape the grip of time? The time is compared, Uddhava, when he's offering a prayer to Krishna in the middle of the Uddhava Gita, and he describes how he's been bitten by the snake of time. Dastam tatam sampatitam vileshnan kala hina chuddhisukora tarsham. He said, my dear Lord, I have I'm just like a person who's in this well, or like a snake hole, belay, and I've been bitten by the snake of time. And then even though I realize that, still, I'm still thirsting after insignificant sense gratification. So he's praying that the Lord will deliver him. Samubharainam kupiyapavarga. Vachobadat, where's my friend, Alex? Vishinja. Vachobadat into Mahanubhava. So, my dear Lord, please uplift me from this well by sprinkling upon me the nectar of your words, which are, which bring liberation. Kupiyapavaga. So this is really what the whole idea is, that how are we going to glorify the Lord and then escape from the bond of this, you know, the sun going up and down and taking away our life, and we're feeling it's slipping away from us. What if we can, by hearing and chanting, where are those words coming from? It's coming from Krishna. How do we know what to hear and chant? So this verse here is the same idea, very poetic, that it's actually like a drink, because at the beginning of the Bhagavatam, we're enjoined to drink it. Right? But the Bhagavatam Samali, drink this, just like a ripe mango. You know, you have such a ripe mango that you really can't eat it, you have to just drink it. That's exactly what the Bhagavatam is. The Gamakalpata Gavitam Palam is this ripe and tree of all of the Kutas of the Vedas. So it's full with these vibrations that if you know, beginning with the Hare Krishna mantra, everything expands from that. That's pure vibration. But if we actually cultivate that taste for hearing the holy name and associating with devotees and hearing and chanting, then we can feel that we're out of the grip of time. So like Maharaj, and we're about to say an age, I think. You I just turned 65. You must be about that age, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, I mean, I can honestly say, Maharaj has been in the movement for, 45 years. I've been 40 years. But I don't feel like, old age, you know. Now I have to go to the same grind. My best years are behind me, you know. And, you know, the usual drag of the old age where people try to divert themselves in such a way, you know, play bingo or whatever they do. You forget, you know, that the snake of time is swallowing them up, you know. But no, every day is fresh and new. The holy name is certainly ever fresh. You know, these vibrations and association with devotees. And I don't think it's just because I hang around with 22-year-olds all my life. It doesn't matter. You know, it helps. But if, you know, with older devotees, like Prabhupada, he was like a young man. You know, he had the spirit of a young man because Krishna consciousness is ever fresh, you know. So how do you retain that even as the body inevitably go through its different stages? By absorbing yourself in Krishna consciousness. So I think Maharaj is a perfect example. You know, even though we're getting older, his health is maybe a little weaker than mine, but that's not the consideration. You know, the consideration is if you're absorbed in Krishna consciousness, you're trying as much as possible to bring others to Krishna consciousness and just give out the nectar. Believe it, what it's all about. Then we don't have to feel like the time is not passing in the same way. And one of the things is because so much about our lives are the same. I mean, chanting the same mantra, reading the same books, it's the same Krishna, you know. And whereas how do you feel the time passing by all the change that's going on? But if the essential part of your life is not changing. You know, it's just getting more and more relishable. Then you don't feel the same way as materialists who basically lament. I mean, I remember my mother. She was a good soul, actually. You know, she was really a good soul. She worked very hard to help my father when he was passing away, and she always was in a giving mood. But inevitably, and my father also, and you know, anyone experiences, people, they're remembering. They want to remember. It's a lot of nostalgia, you know. They have generally, if the memory goes, it goes to the things they did yesterday, or you know. But the things that were 40 years ago, I remember we had a reunion about a year before another passed away, and I hadn't seen my cousins and aunts in like years and years and years and years. And they, you know, my mother's sister, they were both in their 80s. She was in her 90s, and her mother's sister was 80s. And they remember something that happened back in like 1921. You know, it was the epidemic of flu, influenza that killed so many people, and it, you know, went all over the world. It was like in 1918, I forget what year it was. And they remembered all the details about how their mother wouldn't let them go out, and if they wanted to go out, they just had to go out into the backyard and then come back in, and all these different things, you know. But what is that? It's just like a dream. You know, that's way back in. But we also remember things that, you know, we did in Krishna consciousness years ago. It's very relishable, especially when you remember Prabhupada. But it's like it happened yesterday. In other words, the feeling about it is not that, oh, it's so gone, it's gone, and we'll never feel it again. But it's just like, you know, Krishna Leela, it's ever fresh. So anyway, that was what was going through my mind as my eyes were speaking, because this is the verse Prabhupada would quote often, I ought to be by my son. How to escape from that grip of time, sense of your life passing uselessly or whatever, is by filling it with Krishna consciousness. Oh, and then there's one verse, if I could quote. This is from the Padyavali. It just came to mind. Oho, aho, dear, nakale, bhaguyate, sudha, sudhara, madadam, pade, pade, dine, dine, chandana, chandra, sitanam, yasho, yasho, dhatana, yashigiyate. Because at every step, they drink a flood of wondrous nectar sweet, whose cooling power, sandal paste, enhanced with camphor, can't defeat. They feel as if the raging blaze of Kali's days had never begun. How blessed are they who fill their days with praise of Sri Yashoda's son. Om Tat Sat. So what's the plan? Any questions, comments?
I have one question. I wrote for you on your father's the advantage of the thank you for telling that very personal story. And your father can see the
How old was I when my parents came to see me in Calcutta? Well, I was born in September of 47, and that was 71. It would have been October of 71. Yes.
What should we do in order to get like Guru Kripa, you know? And is it important whether we get it from a Diksha Guru or a Shiksha Guru, you know? How does a person become established in that type of mercy?
How does one get the mercy of the spiritual master? By following his instructions, by being eager to hear and serve. Yeah, both please the spiritual master, eagerness to hear and eagerness to serve. And when one is eager to hear the instruction and then apply the instructions and render service, then he's pleased. Yes, yet prasada, father that prasada. You know, as far as Diksha Guru and Shiksha Guru, I mean, I'm not even sure what the connection is, because our process is to hear and serve Vaishnavas. In one purport, Srila Prabhupada says every Vaishnava is a guru. So it really wouldn't be limited to one or the other. We would want to be eager to hear from any devotee who's repeating the message of Krishna, and serve any devotee who's serving the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada. Or did I miss something in your question?
No, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's one little comment. Read the first chapter of the Adi Lila. Mm-hmm. It's all about the spiritual masters and the different relations and like that. I think it'll help you. It'll help answer this question.
You were mentioning, Maharaj, that a devotee, if they have facility, then they'll use that in Krishna service happily, and if they don't have facility, then they will also happily engage in devotional service with whatever they have. So that reminded me of the story of the poor Brahmana who wanted to worship the deity, but he didn't have anything with which to do it, so. And he learned that, well, if you serve Krishna in the mind, then that's just as good. So it made me think, well, then what's the advantage of serving Krishna on the gross level versus the subtle level? Why, you know, if it's true that it's the same either way, then why not just serve Krishna in the mind, which you have all the facility you could wish for?
Well, that's a good question. The advantage of worshipping in the mind is that you don't require any paraphernalia. The disadvantage is that if your mind wanders, there's no service. The same would apply to worshiping the deity, the same would apply to chanting the holy name. If I'm chanting audibly and my mind wanders, there is still some benefit because I'm chanting audibly. And then when I catch my mind from wandering and bring it back, then I can hear again. Whereas if I chant only mentally and my mind wanders, then there's nothing. It's just the mind. So the same thing with cooking an offering. That Brahman was very advanced in meditation. You know, he could sustain it. But we may not be so expert. So we may be cooking an offering in our mind, and then we're somewhere else. And then where's the offering? Whereas if we're actually physically preparing an offering for the deities, even if our mind is wandering, we have to pay some attention, because otherwise, you know, we'll burn the sweet rice. So, generally, it's, on the absolute platform, there's no difference. But the difference is that when we're not so expert, it's sort of safer to engage the physical senses and the mind. And if the mind wanders, at least the physical senses are engaged. And we get some benefit for that. And then gradually we can bring the mind into the proper consciousness to accompany the physical activities of the service.
Just one other point is that there's also the social aspect. In other words, this is meditation. It's generally done alone. You know, you don't need anybody else. You're doing your kirtan. You're building temples. You're cooking and moving a feast with 108 preps. I mean, you can do whatever you want. But it's all in here. But if you're going to be, but Krishna consciousness is a very social thing. So just to sweep the temple actually, you know, to dress the deities, maybe not with real gold and silver and everything, is more pleasing to Krishna if you have the facility, because it allows others to also come in contact with Krishna. So Krishna is very intelligent. If you have the, I heard it literally like that. The Prabhupada says he's in Vrindavan. Says, oh yes, I get it. You know, you leave all, the wealthy gentleman, he comes to Vrindavan. He's left all the money to his family and he just comes to serve Krishna with the bees. Because Krishna is very intelligent, he knows. No. If you have the facility, then you have to use it. You know, they have the external as well as the internal. If you don't have it, because he's a poor Brahman, then he can do it inside himself.
Yeah, that does leave the question that if you do it in your mind, what's going to happen to all the opulence of the world? The demons will just grab it and use it for sense gratification. So it's better the devotees grab it and use it to glorify Krishna.
See, it comes first in the mind. Like Bhaktivinoda had the vision of the Adbhuta Mandir, and by his influence, now it's actually manifesting for the benefit of all.
The other questions or comments? Yes.
Thank you very much for a wonderful presentation,
Raj.
Since I've been in Krishna consciousness, trying to for 2 years, and I was wondering if you could share some practical tools and techniques of how one can become more austere in their Krishna consciousness and more detached from the material energy.
Rita Prabhu, would you like to answer that?
I think you're pretty detached. From what I know. You're more
detached. Yeah, this is from Kansas City. This is Arya Siddhanta.
You couldn't make it today, huh?
Yeah. Anyway, there's no, you know, there's two things. I mean, I sometimes give this analogy. Krishna is inviting us forward, right? So, meaning that he's all attractive. If we're actually attracted to Krishna, we allow ourselves to be attracted, we work on being attracted to Krishna, then that will help us to, in our vairagya. You're talking about the development of vairagya, right? So that comes naturally. It says, Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti, that if you really, you know, practice devotional service intensely and properly, you'll naturally become more detached from material energy. But at the, on the other side, you know, Prabhupada would tell, and the sastra is full of it, is Durga with the trident pushing us from behind. Oh, you want to slack off a little bit? Well, wait a minute, let's think about, you know, the threefold miseries and birth and death, and this is what you're doing, you know? So if you constantly remind yourselves of both of these things, of that this world is not our home, it's full of miseries, it's full of danger, and at the same time you do all those things that we do, like chanting the holy name, kirtan, preaching, deity worship, and all the things that attract us to Krishna, then that's your best shot at becoming more and more detached from the world and therefore more and more secure. Yeah. It's when we slack off in one of those two, basically in our sadhana, that we have trouble in the, you know, slack off. That's my little realization.
Like they used to, with I guess in my childhood we grew up with, was it goats or donkeys? But the idea they have like a carrot.
Yeah.
On a stick in front of it, so like, oh, it keeps going because it wants the carrot, and then behind the guy, there's a guy with a stick giving it. So it's the same idea. We have the attraction of Krishna and ahead of us, and then the whips of Maya behind us. So it's a perfect combination.
there's a nice book that describes. You may know this is Prabhupada would quote this. He would quote the first line in the first beginning of the second line. Bhakti Padesha Nubavo Virakti Anyatya Chaisa Chika Eka Kala. Papadya Mamasa Yatasa Taksu Tushti Pushti Chadapaya Nagasam. So it's comparing the development of the devotional service to taking some nice prasadam feast. That's for a long fast. I like the Mishringa days, you know, because then you take prasadam at the end of the day, right? At some set or whatever. So what he's saying is there that by practicing devotional service and really surrendering, so Prabhupada is the one that surrendered, they experience three things almost simultaneously. Bhakti, which here means the actual feeling of, you know, devotion to Krishna, the pleasure of devotion to Krishna. Padesana Bhavoma means direct experience of Krishna in one's life. And virakti, detachment from everything else. Just as when you after a nice long fast, you know, on a day you're sitting down to honor a nice feast of prasadam. So when you actually begin to honor the prasadam, you experience three things. Pushti, the pleasure of taking prasadam. Pushti, the nourishment. And with each bite, the hunger goes away. Right? So your hunger, which means that your attachment to things outside goes away. So if we actually follow devotional service nicely, then we'll feel nourished. And it's so fascinating to me how the experience of Krishna is compared to nourishment for the soul. You know, that's really the nourishment for the soul. So we have to have enough of the diet, you know, enough hearing and chanting every day to feel nourished. And then we won't feel that we need to go outside. We're fully satisfied. Krishna. Hare Krishna. How about a little kirtan? You have something? Okay.
Well, I was just curious because you mentioned that ultimately all services are equal in value. Like, I heard a quote that thing into the black and white model of the form and bring out this black and white difference between the black and white forms of Radha Chandra. But at the same time, as one's qualifications increase, one naturally should accept more responsibility in the preaching movement. And so, how do we, it would almost appear that someone who's cleaning the floor wouldn't be as advanced as someone who's in the front line preaching, because if they were, then they should be in the front line preaching. They should be accepting a service of higher responsibility. And then it seems a little confounded in my mind, because I don't want to view it as a lower service, but at the same time I feel like, hey, if someone's more qualified, why are they engaged in something that a new bhakta could do?
There's some truth to what you said, but the mood of surrender is that one will do whatever is required to please Krishna. Now, all other factors being equal, Krishna wants us to preach his message, Uttama Shloka Vartaya. But we should be ready to do anything. We shouldn't place any conditions. And there was one story of quite intelligent young student from IIT in Mumbai who met devotees from Chopadi at IIT, and so he wanted to join the temple in Chopadi. But he had the idea that distributing books was the highest. And he didn't want to have to do things like, you know, clean the toilet or mop the floor, when he could use the time to distribute books. And His Holiness Radhanath Swami did not accept that logic, because he wanted the brahmacharis to be trained in unconditional surrender and service. And this young man chose as a Diksha Guru someone who was very much in the mood of book distribution, very much in the mood, you know, you can sacrifice anything to distribute books. And then eventually he left Chopadi, came to Juhu, and then, you know how it is, one thing after the other, and then eventually left Juhu and became a sort of self-proclaimed sannyasi with his own sort of philosophies. It's all sort of based on scripture and things that Prabhupada said, but taken in a different way. So, Srila Prabhupada said, you know, example is more important than precept. So, we want that example, we have that example, you know, of unconditional surrender. You know? And all the different services are part of the preaching mission. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that in the Indian railways, they had the slogan, keep the wheels turning. So, you know, in the office, somebody sitting behind the desk, you know, doing the accounts. But the motto is keep the wheels turning. So whatever activities we do are meant to support the book distribution, support the teaching, including cleaning the temple, worshipping the deity, whatever the other activities are. And Srila Prabhupada gave the example that he was working in Gestalt Bose's pharmaceutical company, and there was a strike, and Dr. Bose said, okay, the workers are on strike, so we'll do the packing. So they rolled up their sleeves and they did the packing, and they were able to carry on the business. And Prabhupada gave that example that, you know, we should be ready to do anything, you know, whatever it takes. And he used the phrase, you should be very, very stubborn servant of Krishna. So I think that was what Prabhupada showed us. I mean, he did preach, but he did everything. He did everything. And example is more important than precept, you know, by seeing his example, by seeing the example of his stalwart servants, you get the sense of preaching, but being ready to do anything in the course of preaching.